I'm so grateful for our home front activity and our ventures for God here and abroad. I'm so grateful. I'm thankful that God has been gracious enough to bestow upon us His loveliness and His honor and His glory, that we might be able to do what little we're doing for Jesus. But I want us to be more fervent in the Spirit, to have more drive for God. I feel like that we should have more drive. I feel like we should have more fervency, more concern for God and for His house. I don't feel like we have enough drive and enough concern for the house of the Lord. You know, I know we have to eat. I know we drink. I know we have to have clothing. I know we have to have shelter. We're people that's pressed with necessity. We have to consider our circumstantial environments. We have to do something about it. And I realize that. We're compelled by necessity to do something. But at the same time, I believe that we get unbalanced, in that we get overboard in the wrong direction, and we, as somebody has said, we major on minors. And we take that which is the lesser part of life, and we esteem it to be the greater part of life, and in thus doing, we automatically lay aside the great things of God and the true way of life that we should be following. I do not believe that man should follow after his salary, after his labor, after his necessitated way of life for natural convenience. I do not believe that he should do that first. I believe that he should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then do those things, and God will add all of those other things. And anybody doing that first will automatically become vain and puffed up in their mind and take the wrong outlook through life, and it will prove to be a snare to them rather than a blessing. Whereas if you follow Christ, you take the Lord Jesus first, then the Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. That if we delight ourselves in the laws of Christ Jesus, He will give us the desires of our heart. He will make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. He will feed us with the heritage of Jacob. He will give us whatever we want if we will follow Him first. You know, it stands to reason that if God was in the beginning, God who created heaven and earth, God who made humanity, God who made everything therein, if God did all of that first, then it stands to reason that if in the beginning it was God, and God made us, and we had to be made and come into existence before we could ever do any of our things, or before we could ever labor to provide for ourselves, if God then first made us, then it stands to reason that we should seek that which is of greatest importance, that which first made us. Jesus one time made the statement, he was talking to some of the Pharisees and scribes, and he made a statement like this: is the body more than raiment? Is it really? Is the body more than raiment? Have you ever stopped to think about what he said? Is the body more than raiment, Jesus said? Is it? Is the life more than meat, Jesus said? He asked him that question. Is your body worth more than the clothes that you labor and wear out the body to obtain that you might wear? Is your life more than the meat that you use up the life to obtain? What good is meat if there's no life? What good is raiment if there's no body? So then the preeminent part is the body and the life. Then, if that is true, then we should be more considerate of what Jesus said, in that life is more than meat and body more than raiment. We should ourselves seek God, that the Lord might give us healthy bodies and eternal bodies, and give us healthy lives and eternal lives. Then all of the rest we've got throughout eternity to enjoy the meat and enjoy the raiment. So then he said in his statements, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Yet he said that King Solomon, with all of his wisdom and all of his glory, his majesty, was not arrayed like one of the lilies. Little sparrows, they don't sow, neither do they gather into barns. But the Bible teaches that not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing it. All of the hairs of your head are numbered. You cannot make one white nor black. You cannot add one cubit or inch or whatever to your stature. Jesus said, seeing that you cannot do these things which are least or less, then why take thought for the greater things? In other words, if you can't handle the situation even in the realms of the minor side of life, then why is it that we feel so great and mighty to think that we can engineer our life and handle our life and maneuver our lives, you know, and manipulate through life in different places to make it like we want it, you know, to our convenience? What makes us feel that we can do that when we can't do what he referred to as the lesser things in life? So then I feel that the wise thing to do is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not to lean to my own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, to do everything that I possibly can to obtain unto his holiness and his righteousness. And then from there, let the Lord Jesus have the reins. And I feel like everything will be all right. We use the term, we sing that song, you know, everything will be all right. Everything's going to be all right. It will be all right if we listen to the Lord Jesus. But if we get all filled up with food, and we get arrayed in beautiful raiment, we get us a nice vehicle, you know, and we get fixed up in life, we get us a little nest egg, as we say, then we get a little huffy, and we get a little education, and we get a little knowledge, and we get a little puffed up, and the first news you know, the Lord just leaves us, because he won't have anything to do with us. The Jews did that very thing. They became such people that they got the feeling that they were a little better than somebody else, and they were a little more holy than somebody else, and they had a little more ability than somebody else, and that God was with them a little more than somebody else, and all of a sudden God just moved off and left them, and that was it. So then there's nothing that you can do of your own selves. There is nothing that you can do. You're here today. Many of you sitting there today, I'm sure that you're feeling all right. But before nightfall, you may be in a casket. You can't tell. It could be a wreck. It could be a disease. It could be a heart attack. It could be anything. You could be in excellent condition. Walk out the door, make a misstep with your foot, scare you, have a heart attack, fall over on your face. They'd have to come immediately, put you in a casket before rigor mortis set in. See, you're fragile people. There's nothing to you. You're nothing more than just a little dust that the wind blows about. That is, unless you have Jesus. Man is nothing more than a beast, but if he has Jesus, he is a great and a mighty thing. But without Jesus, he is nothing. Those people in the world in general that have positions, that have money, millionaires, rich people, great educated men, they love to feel that they're great, but they're nothing but just a little bit of dust. After a while, they'll throw their carcass into a box, throw it down into the earth, the skin worms will ply into them, or decay will set in, they'll turn black and blue, and after a while, if you open that casket up, I know they tell you, you know, they say, now it's in good shape and nothing's happened to them. They'll be there 30 years. But you open it up and you'll find vines growing out their ears and their eyeballs and out their side and their toes. And how many of you remember the case down in South Georgia when the people got greedy down there like they did? And some of their children, God let a curse come on some of their children. They took meat, took hogs, and put them into the ditches and killed them and covered them up. And some of their children, out of their ears and different things, vines began to grow out of them. How do you remember that? God was so upset because they took that meat away from the hungry. That's what you find in the coffin. after so many years, you find that those things happen to people. They go back to the dust. They're nothing but dirt, nothing but dust. And that's what you use to grow a weed with. And the weeds start growing out. So you're nothing. See, but with Jesus, now that's altogether different. When they came to Lazarus' tomb, they said, by now he stinketh. That's the end of man. By now he stinketh. After a few days, that's the end of him. But you know what? With Jesus, it wasn't that way at all. The bad odor was gone. He didn't stink at all. He was much alive, and he was a great, mighty person. So then with Jesus, there's no stench at all. There's no rottenness at all. But without Jesus, by now, he stinketh. All right. I don't want to become of such that I stink in the nostrils of God. There's people that are rotten and on the bones. And they are a stink in the nostrils of the Almighty God because of their evil ways. They are dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the roots, which means they are not only dead as far as the Lord is concerned in having lost out in this life. That is, they will die. God sees the end of them, and in his mind, they've done past that stage. But they are also dead as far as the second death, the lake of fire. That is, they're dead in their soul. The root to life has been cut, and they don't even have any relation to that world at all. They're not related to God whatsoever. They are plucked up by the root. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. I want to talk with you just a few minutes. All right, we're glad to have you this morning. We appreciate you being here. I see that the sister from Carolina is still here with us. Brother Toby's mother-in-law is still here with us. Appreciate her being here. We're glad that she can come down and spend a little time with us. Always appreciate those that come out to the house of God. You know, I appreciate you coming to the house of God. I very sincerely appreciate you coming to the house of God. But someday, you're going to appreciate the fact that you could come to the house of God. There's coming a day when you're going to stand in the judgment and you're going to say, my God, that was the greatest privilege that was ever offered to mankind, and I didn't know it. And you'll be so thankful that you ever came to hear the word of the Lord. Now, we're grateful for everyone that comes. We appreciate you so very much. And we want to welcome you to a little Bethlehem today and every day that you have opportunity. It's a great place of great people reaching out around the world to lost humanity and to those that are athirst. Jesus said, let them come, let them drink freely. Or if you hunger and thirst, come and partake freely of the waters of life, the food of life. Those that do not think it's a great place will be moving out. The Lord will harden their heart as he has many others and move them on out, get them on out of our way so they can put somebody in here to be a great person that can be part of a great place and a great thing. There's nothing greater than God's house. There's nothing greater than God's things that he's doing. There's nothing greater than God, and there's nothing greater than God's people. Anything else is nothing. It is nothing, altogether nothing in comparison. So then whatever we do, whatever we have, whatever our treasures might be or our hope might be, our status in life might be, it is altogether nothing unless it is joined together with the things of God. And if it is fixed with God's things, then our things become great and precious in the sight of God. Even our death, the Bible said, the death of the saints is precious in his sight. And the Bible teaches that God will make all of our beds in the time of our sickness. Everything that we do, everything that we set out to do, the Lord Jesus will bless us in it. Let's read this morning. I believe we'll just read over in Psalms, the 42nd chapter. 42nd. Chapter of the book of Psalms, beginning at the first verse. If you got your Bibles, you can read with me. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. While they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In the 48th chapter, the first verse, Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Below the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever, Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our God even unto death. You know, reading from the Bible, the wonderful words of life. It is so inspirational. It is so wonderful. Now, let me say this first before we talk with you. I'd like for you to pray about a tent revival that Brother Harold Walker would have us to have down in Manchester, Georgia. He came up yesterday, he and some of the brethren, and they pressed hard upon us for a tent meeting before camp meeting. Camp meeting's just a little over a month away. We've got a lot of things to do here, and as far as the natural side of it, I wouldn't want to go. But as far as doing something for God, then we can't just let a whole month or more go by if the Lord tells us to go somewhere to do something. And they're really pressing on us to come down into that area. It's about 80-something miles from here. And there's a number of neighboring towns, like Columbus, perhaps 30 miles away. And the thing that is most pictorial is the little White House, about 6 miles away. And then, of course, there's Thomaston, maybe 20, 25 miles away. And LaGrange, maybe 25 or 30 miles away. It's all just kind of one huddle. It's kind of a central location. And it's an outstanding spot, unique place, because it is the only place in the Eastern Hemisphere, I believe, that they found that they can put these great big discs for picking up the signals from the satellites, as far as the Bell telephone system. And there's a cove down in there. But anyway, they got a couple of them down there. But there's something real allegoric about it and something spiritual about it. And some of you that understand spiritual things will readily understand what I'm saying. But we need to consider and pray about it, that we do whatever God would have us to do. A number of people are wanting us to come and put up tent meetings in Tennessee and Florida and different places, and they're also wanting us to come into the Bahama Islands to preach there at the new church that they just got up. But I want you to pray that God will help us to make the right decision, because I would like to make our trip into Africa and India, China and different places, after camp meeting, right after camp meeting, not too far away, if it's possible. The Lord may not want it that way, but if it is all possible, I'd like to do it. I'd love for us to really pray that everything will work out good. You know, there's a real crisis on, and it's not just an energy crisis, but there's a real crisis on. I don't know who these fellows are that's been traveling around talking about the calamity and destruction of the world, but there's a number of them that say, they say that, I believe it's on the 5th of July, which is one day after our camp meeting starts. They have predicted that on the 5th of July, that I believe it's Chicago, is it, Bill, that will be leveled. I believe they say that the bombing will start one day after the 4th of July, and Chicago will be, they say there will be a great earthquake, and Chicago will be leveled, and then the enemy will move in, Russia and all of them, and they tell the terrible things that they say will happen. They say that God showed them these things, all these dreadful things, and many months ago they predicted that it would happen at those certain times. Now I know that this camp meeting is an outstanding time. You know, that is the 4th of July. It's an outstanding time as far as time perspective. I know that because it does have to do with the closing of the door of the Gentiles. And this has been so in the last camp meeting or two. And this one especially having to do more with the locking out of the Gentile people, which has to do with some things we spoke of concerning the little reserve and a few things that some would understand and some would not understand. So I know that this is a pictorial time as far as spiritual things, you know. And I know that what they say could very well happen, because at that time it definitely shows that the time of the Gentiles are beginning to come to a close. Whereas I disagree with them in some things that they're saying, and as far as I'm concerned, on some of the things that they stated, they are clear out of the Bible. They went clear out of the Bible. But nevertheless, there are some things that they said that kind of boomerangs back within the neighborhood of some things that the Lord has spoken of in the Scriptures. I prefer to follow the Word of God. I believe in prophecy. I believe in dreams. I believe in all of those things. And if you can found them on the Word of God, you've got a treasure. But if you cannot completely found them on the Word of God, it is better that you leave them alone, because you'll find out that they'll only trouble your mind and trouble your spirit. And you'll learn that in the process of time, or in the future, it'll just break you down and tear you down. Now, I'd like to talk with you a few minutes concerning some of these things right here. Along those lines, things that David spoke of, the very things that we're talking on right here now. Last night, I talked to them some about these things, and it was just a little huddle of men here talking. And I spoke about a few of these things and what can happen when you get off of the territory of God or get out of the hearing distance of the Lord. Many things can happen to us when we get out of hearing distance of the Lord. Isn't that right? All you've got to do is just get out of hearing distance. And when you get out of hearing distance to where God, where you cannot hear God, then you are in great trouble. You are in great trouble. Now take the people that are not Christians, people that are sinners. As far as they are concerned, if they talk to a Christian, this is their outlook. I'm a man or woman just like you are. I've got sense just like you are. I can think just like you can think. I can see just like you can see. I can understand just like you can understand. Now, as far as naturally speaking, they are exactly 100% right. Now, they can do that. If there's nothing defective about either party, you know, then they can do that. But they are altogether wrong as far as being able to see as a Christian sees, to hear as a Christian hears, to know as a Christian knows when it comes to the other side of life. They are as something that is blinded in one eye, and they can only partially see what is going on. For the Bible emphatically states that the wicked shall not see when good cometh. They're not going to see when good cometh. There's no need of them telling you that they can see as you see, because they are not going to see when good cometh. They're not going to see it. There's no way that they can see it, because God hath hid it. It doesn't matter if they go to college. It doesn't matter if they're very brilliant people. It doesn't matter if they're some great scientist that has spent their entire life in research. The Bible says that God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent. God hath hid it. If God hath hid it, then there's one thing for sure, it is hid. Brother, when God hid Elijah, King Ahab or nobody else could find Elijah. They looked through the entire kingdom, and Obadiah said, there is no place in the earth but what we have looked. And we could not find you, because God hid Elijah. And brother, when God hides something, I want you to know that nobody can find it. The king can't find it, and the president can't find it, and the great scientist can't find it. No one can find it. And the Bible said, God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, and revealed them unto babes such as are willing to learn. So then it doesn't matter how much money you've got, how much prestige you've got, how brilliant you may be, or how brilliant your relatives may be. It definitely has nothing to do with that. God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and of the prudent, and they will never see these things. They will never know these things, or they will never understand these things. So then it makes me so exceedingly glad and so exceedingly happy to know that I have come into a place or tapped onto something that God hath made me to know, that the world cannot see and the world cannot understand. Can you follow me in what I'm saying this morning? You understand what I'm saying? Now, see, God hath hid it. We are people that have a super insight. We've referred a lot of times to a little simple thing, you know, like the comic strips and different things. We speak about Superman and his super powers and super abilities, you know, to his the X-ray eyes that's able to look beyond, you know, and then you think about going to the doctor. They have X-ray machines, and they can look beyond the surface and go down on the inside, and they can see the bone structure. And you know, you go to catch a plane, and they can take your suitcase, and they can run it through a little system there, and you can stand back and look right through that suitcase and see those things. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way God's people are. God's people, they have a super insight to where they can see beyond the surface. They can look beyond the surface and see great and mighty things. They look right into the heavens. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. I do always those things. And here he was, a man just like I'm a man, just like you're a man. You know, there he was walking with the disciples. They could look around. They could see the trees and the fish, and they could see all the activities of life. And then they just stand there, you know, what does he mean? I do always the things I see my Father do. I don't see God doing anything. And yet God's done everything. See, he had the super insight as he stood there talking to Nicodemus. And he said, no man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And Nicodemus, a great Bible scholar, a great master of Israel, thoroughly furnished in understanding and indoctrination of life, yet he stood there and he couldn't see nothing. And Jesus stood there and said, Nicodemus, I am the Son of Man. I've been into heaven. I am still in heaven. I stand here in heaven. But Nicodemus couldn't see heaven. And Jesus said, you being a master of Israel, and you don't know these things. You don't know these things. The great scientists of this world, the great leaders of this world, trying to lead mass humanity, And they don't know these things? And you tell me they're qualified to lead the people? You tell me the president is qualified to lead the people, and the kings and the queens qualified to lead the people, and the priests and all of these people that are supposed to be great dignitaries of the earth? You tell me they're qualified to lead the people when they can't see where they're going? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So then they're blind. They cannot see afar off. That means that we've got to have a super insight. God didn't raise them up to lead the people. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God didn't, he doesn't approve of a president, he doesn't approve of a king, he doesn't approve of a great leader? God approves of those things. If they stay in their place, if they stay on their natural level, if they stay where they're supposed to stay, it's all right for them to go in and out among the people. It's all right for them to work with the people. It's all right for them to advise the people according to their knowledge and according to their level. But brothers and sisters, there's something far greater than that. And that is the ministry of Christ. God has put the ministry in the earth to guide the president and to guide the people and to guide the great leaders of the world. God has done that. So then the ultimate of God in the earth is not a president, not a king, not a queen, but the ultimate of God in the earth is the ministry. God wants the president to listen to the ministry. And God wants the senators to listen to the ministry. In the Old Testament, there was kings like King David. Great, mighty people of God. There was kings like Solomon. Great men. But God also had a priesthood over there that made intercession between man and God. And there was a time when David, though he was a king and ever so great, yet God sent a priest over there to him. He sent a man of God over there to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, there are certain things, Mr. King, you've got to do. On another occasion where one king thought he was so great that he didn't have to listen to the preacher, he pushed his way in and come into the sanctuary. And the priest said, no, you're a great man, but you don't have the power and the authority to do this. But I'm a ruler. So he pushed past him and he came on in. When he came on in, God smote him with leprosy. And he went away with a disease. That's where the problem is today. Great and mighty men, great leaders today are dying everywhere with diseases and terrible calamities are befalling them and their followers and the nations because God is not receiving the glory. For all of these things, God cannot have glory through presidents. God cannot have glory through senators. God cannot have glory through worldly affairs. God must have glory through the church. Amen. It's the body of Jesus that God must use to have glory through. So then, we see here that it is altogether different from human concept of life. It's altogether different. We get the wrong idea about things. What we need is to give God the glory. It's like a song I wrote the other day. What we call it, Frank, Get the Job Done. Is that the title of it? Get the Job Done. And I believe about the last verse, it says, when we learn to give God all the praise and the glory, then we'll get the job done. Amen. Kings, priests, and presidents, the song says, but that won't get the job done. What we've got to do is repent. That will get the job done. See, in other words, it doesn't matter all of the leaders of the world. That isn't going to get the job done. It goes on to say that your family physicians and all of your lawyers and all of the great men, that won't get the job done. See, it's going to take God to get the job done. Amen. How can a lawyer get the job done when all he knows about is the law? How can a doctor get the job done when all he knows about is the human body? How can a president get the job done when all he knows about is politics, which is problems across the nation? Brother, there's got to be somebody somewhere, some people somewhere, that's looking in on heaven, that can see the other world, that can understand God in God's way and what God is doing, and understand the mind of God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, What we need is the mind of God. We need somebody in the earth, people in the earth that have the mind of God in them. See, they will get the job done. Now you say, Brother Pike, I can't believe that. And if I can't believe it, I can't accept that. Why can't you believe that? That's what the Bible tells us. Now you say, but I can't believe that. You mean to tell me that a bunch of holy rollers that the world says should run the world? They're not holy rollers. Somebody said what you call trash turned out to be the cream of the crop. They're not holy rollers. What they are the people that own the world. They're God's sons and daughters, and the Bible said the government shall be upon their shoulders. Not upon the president's shoulders, or the queen, or the king's shoulders. But the Bible said the government rested upon their shoulders, and that they shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and forever and forever. They're the only ones that's got the understanding to run it. How's the others going to run it? Over here we're making bums so that we can be sure that they won't blow us up over yonder. And over yonder they're making bums so they can be sure they won't blow us up over here. And every one of us is getting more tense and more tense. And as a consequence of that, we're afraid that one might get in the lick first. Two men sitting down over here and both sitting on a powder keg, and each one afraid that the other will light it first. Don't you know that'll never bring peace? Say, well, what we need to do is throw all our weapons in the ocean. Forget about war. Why, just as sure as America throwed hers in the ocean, Russia'd be right over to take full advantage. And it'd be the same way if another nation throwed theirs in. So you done come too far for that. You can't do that. Somebody said, well, what we need to do is sign a little agreement that we're not going to use certain things during the war. Why, that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. Somebody said, now, I won't drop but two bombs if you don't drop but two bombs. Why, that's the craziest thing that you could ever do. Sit at a table over here, this man said, now, if you don't use a certain thing, then I won't use a certain thing. Somebody said, well, I think it's a good idea. I think it's a good idea, too, if he wouldn't use any of it. But do you think that a crazy, mad man that's trying to take the world is going to pay any attention to your agreements? Nowhere in the history of the world have they ever done it. The Bible said they'll sit at tables and make agreements and they'll break them. And they do break them. If one over there could talk you into agreeing not to use something over here, he just takes full advantage and he uses it before you can. So see, that don't make sense. What we need to do is preach the gospel and get God into the heart of mankind. And when we convert mankind to God, we won't have any wars. The Bible said, from whence cometh wars? Is it from making bums? From whence cometh wars? The Bible said it is from the lust that warreth in your members. You desire to have and you have not because you don't ask God for it. You kill and you obtain not. Because you go about out there for the lust of the flesh and you still don't have the peace you want after you kill out the other nations. If you don't have peace in your heart, what good is destroying China going to do? If you killed every Chinese on the face of the earth, that wouldn't give you any peace. Or if some mad Chinese leader over there killed every American in the world, that wouldn't give him any peace. Look at men like Alexander the Great, Napoleon. Different ones. Look at the great warlords of the earth. Find any place in history where they were ever contented. After they got through killing, after they got through taking over, they still want to kill and take over. You find a millionaire that's got money and see if he's satisfied. The Bible teaches he that loves riches will not be satisfied with riches. You take a man that's got prestige, that's got right up to the very tip top. He's not satisfied. He's miserable as he can be. Why? He might try to make you think he's happy. There ain't nothing happy about him. He's a miserable wretch. There's only one peace, and that's God, the Prince of Peace. And the Bible said the children of peace, they make peace, and all that make peace shall be called the children of God. So then we say, well, if that be so, then Jimmy Carter, men like that, they're making peace, they'll be called the children of God. Brethren, they're not making peace. You can't make peace by agreements. You can't make peace by signing peace pacts. That's not what God's talking about making peace. You can't make peace like that. You make peace by getting the gospel into people's heart, by enlarging man's heart and soul to the understanding of God. That's the way you make peace. If I want to be at peace with Brother Taylor, I've got to get God into his heart. He's got to get God into my heart. And then when the Prince of Peace goes into his heart and the Prince of Peace goes into my heart, then we're automatically brothers. Somebody said soul brothers. That's right. But not this junky mess of rock and roll. Godly soul brothers. I tell you, that's a blasphemy against God, this soul brother bunch that got out there in the world going around talking about soul music and soul brothers, a bunch of devils. That's what they are. True soul brothers, true soul music is godly music, godly people that have been born again, that's linked together with righteousness, holiness, and pureness. The world in general has blasphemed the lovely name of Jesus and brought it down to a disgrace in the eyes of the people. They have disgraced him. Paul said one time concerning the Jewish people, that was so high and mighty, so haughty, so lofty, because God had blessed them, lift them up, give them everything they wanted. He said, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles. They take the name of the Lord as a joke because of your foolishness. A lot of people at Bethlehem's the same way. People have taken the name of Bethlehem as a name of foolishness because of your foolishness and took it as a joke because of your foolishness of not standing up, being holy and clean and right and dealing with your fellow man the way that the Bible teaches that you should deal with him. To be godly, to be righteous, there is nothing more beautiful. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if you do that, they still won't have anything to do with you. That's not true. The Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man and God. Well, there's businessmen out there, I'll tell you in a minute, they'd rather have Christian people dealing with them than anybody else because they can trust those people. They know those people will pay them when some of the others they can't trust. I had a businessman to come out the other day, about 3 days ago, and he was talking to me. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, you've got some of the finest people I know of, some of the best people to deal with. That's a good testimony, ain't it? Now, I believe in my heart that that's the way it ought to always be. If you can't give a good testimony for Christ, you need to keep your mouth closed up. You know, the Bible speaks of some people's mouths who ought to be stopped. The Bible said there are some people's mouths who ought to be stopped, who go about from house to house subverting whole households. They subvert the whole household. Their mouths ought to be stopped. Oh, what a beautiful treasure we got. You know what happens? Here's where we get in trouble. David said, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Why am I so cast down? Where's all the joy and the jubilance of Christian living that I one time knew? Let me take just a minute here. Where is all of this? Now, where is all the joy and jubilance of Christian living? Where is it at? David said, my soul is cast down. Have you ever had your soul to be cast down? Have you ever had your soul to be cast down? Why is it, David said, that my soul is so cast down? Why is it? Why can't I be jubilant? Why can't I be full of joy? Why is it that I'm like this? David said, I've run through a troop. I've leaped over a wall. I've been a great, a mighty person. Why is it that I'm like this? David said. You know why David was like that? Because David sinned against God. David sinned against God. Your soul gets cast down because you sin against God. You know what? If you will walk in harmony with God and you'll do the very best you can for Christ's sake, and you'll keep your mind in tune with God, and you'll keep that old gossiping and backbiting and fault-finding and all of these jealousies and evil surmising out of your life, your soul won't be cast down within you. You won't sit around and pine all the time like somebody that's lost their best friend. I've told this a number of times about a woman where I used to pastor years ago. Got off, got cast down. Nobody couldn't do anything with her. The doctors couldn't do anything with her. She just sat around and whined all the time. And finally they came and said, preacher said, would you go down there and talk to her? Said, we can't do nothing with her. The doctor can't do nothing with her. Said, would you go talk with her, see if you can do anything with her? I went down there, I walked in, and there she was, sitting over there in a rocker or whatever. just as melancholy and just as cast down, waiting for somebody to come over and baby and pity her, you know. And I walked over, been going on for days. Everybody's babying and pitying and, you know, and the doctors. I walked over, I said, "What's wrong with you?" And she started whining more. I said, "There ain't nothing wrong with you." And it just about shocked her and the family and all of them. I said, "You've done one thing, and that's lost your faith." I said, "That's all that's wrong with you." I said, "You've lost your faith." I said, "Get up from there and stop that and get back to what you got to do. And go back to work for God." In a little while, the woman got up from there and went back to work for God. It was fine. Everything was going on real good. She was getting on real good. It wasn't nothing but an old melancholy devil that she had given place to. And the thing was hanging over like a cloud and just weighing her down. And just a few words from God or from the mouth of the minister, and it was gone just like it. It broke the yoke. See, we get ourselves into such awful circumstances. What causes that? The preacher screams out every day. He tells you every year, every month, that these things are coming, that these tragedies, these sorrows, heartaches, woes, problems, all going to befall you. But the thing to do is to walk with Jesus. Stay with God. The Holy Ghost is a comforter in the time of these problems. So stay with God. Be right in there and lock yourself in with Jesus. And stay there. David said, "My heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me." The Bible said, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So then, why is my soul so cast down, David said. He had to go through that experience before he could establish his heart, before he could learn about his folly, before he could see his wrong, before he could come to the place to where he could really anchor and say, "Nothing shall trouble me." How do you understand what I'm saying? David, a man after God's own heart. Now just fan the sparks a few minutes because we ain't going home yet. All right. Now then, so we understand that God is trying to tell us something. See, we're trying to get something done. We're trying to tell us something. What God wants to do. Why is my soul cast down, God? Why is it? It's because of unbelief. Why do I have the unbelief? What's causing me to feel like this? What causes me to feel like taking a gun and blowing my brains out? Or like a man I knew down when I was just a boy, a man that worked hard on the job, a good working man that provided for his family but wouldn't live for God. What caused him to walk into the bathroom, start shaving, maybe with a straight razor, and then just get disgusted and just reach up and whack his throat like that, run out and fall across the fence and bleed to death? What caused him to do that? What causes a man to get to the place to where his soul can't hope anymore? Don't have any desire anymore to live. Don't have any ambition in life anymore. What causes that? Unbelief. Unbelief. You know, tonight, of course, I may not be speaking tonight. Somebody else may be speaking. But tonight, I'd like to elaborate just a little bit concerning real faith and the way it works and the difference and how that we can get in a wilderness over what we think is faith and how we can miss all the beautiful things of God because we get in a wilderness. How we can misjudge a situation. But we think we're so smart, all because we don't go God's way and don't follow God's mind. So then, why is my soul cast down? And I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes. Why is my soul so cast down? Why is that? Why is my soul so cast down, David said? Why do I feel this weight? Why? Why do I get up one morning and I feel like I could run through a troop and leap over a wall, and the next morning I get up, I feel like the troops run over me and the walls fell on me? Why is that? It's because of unbelief. That's what it is. It's because of unbelief. Why was it that a man like Samson reached out one minute and a lion roared, and he reached over and get him and just fearless, just tear him to pieces, and the next minute he's down there at a grinding mill, pushing and pushing and shoving, ain't got enough strength to do his daily chores. Why is that? All because of faith. When Samson erred from the ways of God, when he got away from what God had told him, when he got away from the Word of God, why is it that a man like Peter is walking on the water, everything's just fine, and he's a master, and he's standing there before the disciples and before God walking on the waters, and then all of a sudden he's sinking and screaming, "Help me, help me." Why is that? A master one minute and the next minute a slave to environmental circumstances. Losing out. Why is that? All because of unbelief. Jesus said, O thou of little faith, why didn't thou doubt? But listen, friend. There's one thing that I understand. You can't believe unless you know how to believe. This is my dispute with the church world in general. The church world, the ministry, a lot of it's false ministry. It's not God's ministry. They're more interested in money and fame and popularity and politics and all of these things than they are in telling the people the truth. That's one reason I made the statement about the senator I did this morning. He is really concerned about the people. I know he's a natural man and he's after his wealth in life. I realize that, but he does have a concern about the people. I don't believe a man's fit to be a preacher if he's not concerned about humanity. Amen. For what is the ministry? What is it all about? It should be the concern of humanity. Am I concerned about my ministry or reaching out and having fame and popularity or having people listen to me talk? Or am I concerned about people? Am I concerned about you and yours and your welfare and where your soul's going to spend eternity? If I'm not concerned about you and yours and the welfare of your soul, I am not a minister. I'm not called to be a minister. Now that was where David was, a man after God's own heart. How was he a man after God's own heart? He had a heart that loved the people, that loved Israel, that was concerned about humanity, that wanted to watch after the sheep of God. He proved that by being out on the hillside, protecting them from the bear and from the lion. He was concerned. He had a heart like God's heart. His ways, you know, some reprobate will say, well, David was a man after God's own heart. He done all these wretched things. That means that I can do them and still be a man after God's own heart. Don't lie against the truth. David himself confessed that. He said, my ways don't please God. He said that. My ways are wretched. Paul said that. But he said, my heart is perfect before him. Now somebody said, well, as long as your heart's perfect before him, if your ways don't please him, you do all kind of evil things. It don't matter. You're going to heaven anyway. I'll tell you what. There's a lot of ways to go to heaven. Did you know that? One way is by the whipping post. Did you know that? That's the way Jesus went. Another way is through the chambers of hell. Did you know that? That's the way Jesus went. How do you understand what I'm saying? There's a number of ways to go. All of your works being burned. Like David. David got back to the throne, but look at the path he had to travel. He found favor with God, but look at what he had to go through with. His ways didn't please God. It was the ravishing of his daughter. It was the death of his entire family. Of sorrows and heartaches and ravishing. What was it? Disease and sorrow and heartaches and woes and problems. One thing right after another. I don't mean every member of the family. But it was one thing right after another. Well, I say, nobody didn't just come in and kill them. Yeah, some of them was just actually killed. Some of them was actually just killed. Like Absalom. When his hair got caught in the trees. And Joab threw the darts through his heart. Upset because he burned his barley fields. And when you ravish a girl and do her the way that his daughter was done, did you know she's dead? She's dead. Her life is wrecked, ruined. You understand what I'm saying? David paid for that. David had to stand off afar and look and see his own wretched son defile his wives in his very presence and in the presence of all of Israel because of his foolishness. You say, well, I can be a man after God's own heart. I can do that. I tell you, you can be a man after God's own heart and do that if you want to. I'd rather be a man after God's own heart and not do that. Praise God. I don't want to go through the fire. I've been through the fire enough. I've been through heartaches enough. I want to live for God. Why have God tear down everything that you go to do? Why have God smite the work of your hands? The Bible said, don't do these wretched things and turn before the angel of God and say it was an error. I didn't mean to do it, expecting God to forgive you for those things. You said, well, don't you think God will forgive? He won't forgive till he gets through with the whip. You understand what I mean? Now, he's forgiven Calvary. By the foreknowledge of God, you're what you are. But I'm talking about as far as your concept, as far as benefiting you, as far as forgiveness being made to you as that which is your inheritance. As far as that which I can benefit by, it don't come until after I go by the whip. Jesus never got the resurrection until he passed the whip. He never got his inheritance. He never got the throne until he passed the whip. You don't get it until you pass the whip. Every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first. He passes the whip. He goes by the whipping post. Every son. So then you're not going to get your inheritance until you go by the whip. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Why is my soul cast down, David said? Why am I in this condition? Because of unbelief. My foolishness, David finally stated, made my wounds to stink. He said, my wounds stink, my sores, my afflictions, my problems. God didn't do this just of his own accord. God doesn't afflict willingly. He said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. So then, folks, if you would see long life, good days, refrain your tongue that it speak no evil. Walk upright before God. Conform to the holy word and way of God. Keep his holy day. Do what he hath commanded you to do. And everything will be well with you and your children. All the days of your life, your soul won't be cast down or disquieted within you. But your faith will be up. All condemnation will be eradicated. And you'll find out that you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can do all things, the writer said. Without him, the songwriter said, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. It's a great day. It is a great day. It is so sad to think that in such a great day that we have to spend our time, you know, still dealing with the milk of the word. It is so sad. Whereas when we ought to be teachers, we have need that one teaches. That is the beginning of the things of God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and faith toward God. Let us go on. Let's get some living works. Let's get some living faith to God. Let's become active in the things of God. Let's grow up in the knowledge of God, and the learning of God, and see what it's all about. And find out if we are so smart. Let's find out if we're so smart, if we know what we're thinking. Let's find out if our thinking is right. We can be so sure that we're right and be so wrong. And brethren, there's some of you here, you're so positive that you're right, but you're so wrong. But I'm thankful to God for those that are right and those that have proven. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. There's some that has proven what they've got, and they've proven what they understand and what they know. They have proven it. And it's a wonderful treasure. It's a wonderful an eternal treasure that shall not be taken away at the time of the calamity of mankind. It is an eternal treasure. The brother that's in trouble right now sent word the other day by two different people saying one more chance, one more chance. They wouldn't listen, cursed, fought, done like he wanted to, smirked. Just anyway, wouldn't listen. But when the fire comes, we beg one more chance, one more chance. We're high and mighty. We're great. We got a dollar. We got a better looking suit, a little better appearance in our apparel, you know. We got a little more understanding, a few more dollars. We're great and mighty. And brother and sister, when the fire comes, we find out we're nothing but puny little human beings that scream and holler. That's all. That's all. So then, he's crying, one more chance, one more chance. And how I'd like to be a part of giving anybody one more chance. But you watch, there's going to come a day when you, some of these young fellas here that won't listen to me, you're going to stand before that fire. You're going to stand before God and you're going to say, one more chance. Well, that cold, hard-hearted judge is going to look at you and say, no. That's right. The eternal judge will say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. I pleaded with you. I talked with you. I begged of you. I asked of you. I tried to reason with you. I'd done everything I could to get you to listen to me, but you was too high and mighty. You had your own ideas about it, your own way about it, your own thing in life. You didn't have time to consider me nor my way of life, nor anything that I said to you. Now your calamity has come. Now your heartaches has come. Now your sorrows has come. Why didn't you listen to me? See, why don't the world listen? Why don't they listen? They won't listen. They won't listen. But oh, my brother, just think. Sister, just think. This is but a light affliction, and yet it is so horrible. It is so terrible. But it is but a light affliction. Think what it's going to be like when that eternal doom comes. When that eternal damnation comes. And in your brightness and your brilliance and all you think that you know and all you thought you could be and all you thought that you could squeeze by with turns into a nightmare. That's right. It's coming. Wait until you take your own darling loved ones and have to put them in a hole. Just wait. Sorrow after sorrow and heartache after heartache in your world crushes and crumbles and ends, and there ain't no way to patch it up. Ain't no way to fix it. Ain't nothing that will substitute for it. Ain't nothing will replace it. You need to listen because it's coming your way. It's coming. The Bible said the rod is for the fool's back. God's got a rod and it's for the fool's back. Said the bridle is for the horse's mouth. Said his whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. You can't hold him no other way. You can't guide him no other way. He won't listen no other way. Put a rod on his back and a bridle in his mouth. That's the only way to handle him. He won't listen to tenderness and kindness and love and wooing and the spilling of the blood of our Lord and Savior as he says, don't do it, don't do it. I died to keep you from misery and heartaches. Don't do it. We say, but just a little bit of frolic won't hurt. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit of frolic down along the beach or at Six Flags or some rotten TV program or something. Just a little bit of frolic, a little bit of drink, a little bit of huffing and a puffing, a little bit of temper, a little bit of gossip. It don't matter. A little bit of running around indecent, not dressing right, talking. A little bit of negligence, not going on accepting the gospel. But you pay for it. My dear friend, you pay for it. Every spot, every wrinkle, every blemish, every heartache you ever caused God or every trouble you ever caused Him. It might be your son, it might be your daughter, but I promise you in the name of the Lord, you'll pay for every bit of it. There won't be one thing that you'll get by with. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're sowing now, it's not coming up. You think you got by without it. I know numbers of cases, and I'm going to close in saying this. I know numbers of cases where people were outstanding, even religious people. And I talked to them again and again. But they were so sure that it wouldn't happen to them. They were so sure that it wouldn't happen to them. But beloved friend, it did happen to them. Just exactly like the scripture stated. It did happen to them. And it was so sorrowful. So sorrowful. If you've got children, you listen at me. You make those children do right. Somebody said, well, you can't make them live a Christian life. You certainly can make them live a Christian life. That's the only way to get them to live a Christian life is to make them live a Christian life. Because it's for sure, if you turn a child loose, the Bible said a child left himself will bring shame. He isn't going to live one if you turn him loose. He's going to glutton in everything he can get through the TV, and he's going to get every filthy thing he can through school and dope and everything else. And the Bible said the rod of correction, which is making him do right, will drive the spirit of foolishness far from him. Then when he's old, he's got a molded character. He's got a molded way of life. And just as whiskey after so long a time molds a man to become a drunkard, an habitual drunkard, just as dope causes him to become addicted to it or a dope addict, so does proper training cause that child to get in the harness and walk all of his life in the right way. And when he is old, he will not forget it nor turn away from it. His mind will go back. And his mind will say, well, the good times was when I was with mom and dad. The good times, I know that they lashed me. They made me go to church and I thought it was horrible. But oh, what sweet days those was. And when they're old, they will not forget it. Nor will they turn away from it. Because it is a nature. A dove is born to be a dove. Its dove nature will constrain it to be a dove and remain a dove all of its life. An eagle is the same way. It's a warbird. It has a nature to war. It will constrain it to war all its life because it's a war bird. So then consider it before it's too late. I saw a man yesterday stand right over here about where Paul is, or a little further over. And I saw the tears come into his eyes. Some of you were here. The evangelist also, tears came in his eyes as they stood and talked about some of the children that was raised up under their ministry. They saw them turn away. And the tears filled their eyes. One of them was just about to break down and just bawl. Said it just tears you up to know that they come up with you and to know that they're gone. They're gone when they go out there in the world. They're gone. It's like going into a snake pit. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today and don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Without Jesus, I can't do anything. I've said this over and over to the congregation and people wherever I've gone. Without Jesus, I can't do anything. Down in South America, as Betty and I moved through the different countries, millions of people, the hungry souls, more and more, we were made to be aware of the fact that without Him, we can do nothing. And you think you might be great and you think you might have the answer. But old friend, let me tell you, when you see the teeming millions that are reckless and unconcerned, millions upon millions, and different languages and different peoples and different ways of life, then you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the chief shepherd and that God is the leader, and only God can handle humanity. Presidents can't do it. Queens can't do it. Kings can't do it. Millions upon millions of people that have their own ideas about things. Someday, the government isn't going to be able to constrain them. They're getting more relentless all the time. Despisers of government in the last days. Presumptuous self-will. The law won't be able to handle them. Because the Bible said wicked men will wax worse and worse. You can see that they'll all step aside and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You are the only one that's able to handle millions and billions of people. You're the only one that could be a king over anything like that. You're the only one that can stop the killing and the haughtiness and the evil crimes and the sorrows and the heartaches and the miseries. Take your place, O great and mighty God. They'll get tired of wrestling over the waters after a while. And they'll realize that Jesus alone is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That it takes Christ Himself to be able to handle humanity. That He is the great and almighty God of heaven and of earth. What a wonderful, wonderful thought. And yet as Betty and I go along our way, we see the insufficiency of our own ability and of people. And the great, wonderful, wonderful power and supremacy of the Almighty God and how much He's needed. Millions of people hundreds and thousands of people as you give them a little piece of the bread of life through a piece of literature. And yet so many, many millions that are still neglected. What are we doing? What's our concern? What are we going to do? We got a letter from Brazil the other day. This man sent this letter. And he said, I passed by a park. And as I passed this park, said a little child, maybe 8 or 10 years old, put a pamphlet in my hand. And said, I didn't think anything about it. Said, I put it in my pocket and I went on my way. And said, then when I arrived at my home, he said, I took the little pamphlet out and I began to read it. And he said, it is wonderful. And he wrote a letter. And he stated, he said, except for some of the grammar, he said, it is so wonderful. Said, I had a little problem trying to understand what you were saying because it's in the Portuguese language. And the grammar, he said, wasn't as good as it should have been. Whereas I don't understand why not, because we had a professor or teacher, whatever, that teaches that here at one of the universities or wherever to correct the grammar in it. But he must be very thorough in grammar because he said it was still some discrepancies in it. But he said it was so wonderful. And he asked if he could have our literature of our books and different things for him and his wife. His wife being from Malaysia, he asked for the Malaysian language. Already we received a terrific response for the short time that we've been away. From one country and then another, Peru, from different countries, we've received numbers of different countries. We've received letters from those different countries. Numbers of them. Already. Pray that God will help us. The harvest is ripe. The labor's a few. Pray you therefore that God will send forth the laborers into his harvest. Let's do something. Let's try to do something. Forget about the lesser side of life. The Lord will provide for that side of life. Let's seek the greater side of life. That which is the extensive side of life. That which is the eternal side of life. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. Let's seek that side of life. Can we? While we sing a little chorus, could you come around the altar for just a moment since our brother came down? I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing it with me? Oh, every hour I need thee. I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Can you sing it with me? Oh, don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. Won't you let him in to stay? For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your call on that eternal day. Oh, listen to my Savior, hear his sweet voice, don't turn him away. Lift your hands up with me, will you? Close your eyes and lift your hands up with me. Now, we love you this morning. You're wonderful. There is nothing nothing so great and so mighty. Oh, how it thrills my heart to know that what I'm saying is the truth. There is nothing so great and so mighty as a human being. A human being, a thing that can walk and talk and see and hear, decide for its own self. There is nothing to be compared with it. What a masterpiece. What a great and a mighty thing. God never intended for it just to grow old and to shrivel up, to dry like a potsherd, to die and be thrown down into the earth, and a beautiful life and a beautiful image perish forever. God didn't intend that. And men gather it to, like gathering rubbish or limbs that severed from a tree and throw it into the fire. God didn't intend that. But He intended for it to be beautiful and radiant, bright and eternal, an everlasting substance that would last throughout eternity. Something so beautiful walking the streets of gold and walking through the wonderful world of God. Bright and young and strong and radiant, eternal and healthy and rich, superior in understanding, ruling all of the earth. Every tree, beast, herb of the field, everything subject to it. How beautiful, what a wonderful, wonderful kingdom, what a palace God hath prepared. The Lord loves you. Only condemnation has separated between you and your substance, your God. Unbelief, because of condemnation, unbelief, you feel distant to God. You don't feel the nearness. You don't feel like He's your special friend and you're His special child. But you are. You are. Could you be more special when a father would come down from a throne and step down from a palace and walk to an old rugged cross, walk up a rocky, rough hill, and stretch out loving hands to be bruised, to bleed, walk by a whipping post that He might be beaten because you're His special child, because He's specially concerned about you, and because He's so afraid that something will happen to you, which is the apple of His eye? Could you be more special than that? What more could He do to prove that you're His special child? You're special to Him. You're the most loving thing that He hath ever had. You're His. That's why He said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. That's why He chides with the ministry. And He says, John Jameson, what are you doing? George Pike, what are you doing? Frank Taylor, what are you doing? Are you feeding my sheep? Are you concerned about my lambs? What are you doing? Al Gonzalez, what are you doing? Are we here to make money and to get rich and to have fame and popularity? Are we here to feed and pray off of the people and to take every little thing that they got? Or are we here to provide for them, to make them beautiful and array them with the beauties of life and to give them the fullness of life and the substance that they need, that they may survive and grow and be precious in His sight? You're great and mighty with God. There's nothing equal to you. But without God, the Bible said you're like limbs cut from a tree. You wither up, men gather you, cast you into the fire to be burned. What a wonderful thing a human being is. What a wonderful thing. Don't let a life be wasted. Don't let a life be wasted. Don't let such a precious, precious act of creation be so neglected. You're such a great thing. Such a great thing. You know, we idolize, or that is people do, they idolize movie stars, great dignitaries, great celebrities. But see, they're nothing but limbs that will wither up. But the Lord allowed them to be magnified in such a way that when you think of them, you get a thought of that which is eternally preserved, eternally rich, eternally to be desired. They are only typical. That's why the Lord has let them be in the earth, to show how great and mighty you are as the sons and daughters of God. The beautiful stars in the galaxies, God has so let them shine that you might see how great and mighty you are. For the stars shall fall from heaven, but you, the Bible said, they that do these things shall never fall. But ye shall be a shining light, the light of the world, that shall outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. You more radiant than the noonday sun, as the sun shineth within your strength. You belong to God. Without Him, we're nothing. With Him, we're everything. While Brother Taylor comes, I want you to lift your hands up to God and worship the Lord for just a few minutes. Think upon it. Be glad. Rejoice. Rejoice forevermore. Be glad. He hath paid the price for you. Go out and tell somebody the glad tidings of great joy. Don't go out with heaviness, with weariness. Don't go out as though serving God is such a burden. Truly, folks, you have not come to know Jesus if you feel that way. Because serving God is a joy. Let your faith be raised up. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength. It will shove you on and push you on and make you great, make you successful, having a jubilance to overcome when others fail. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It will do you good. It will make you healthy. It will make fat the bones. You'll be a healthy person. Go out and tell them about the glad tidings of great joy and the lovely things of your Master, and how that we're marching on to Zion. Brother Taylor sings that song. We are marching through Emmanuel's fields, marching up with the Zion. Tell them to join with us in this great caravan as we march through Emmanuel's fields, marching to Zion. Tell them about this great thing so that we can help the people escape all of those problems.